Today, as we begin, will be study number 88 in our ongoing series that we've entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction, and the date stamp for today is April 16th, 2023. Our purpose, our ongoing purpose, and we've been doing this quite a while now, our ongoing purpose of this study series is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, try and alleviate some of the confusion that some scripture verses seem to generate. And that's my hope and my prayer and my purpose. And through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the true teaching that comes from that Spirit, hopefully we're accomplishing that as we go through. For our last study last week, we stayed on course with our review of the angelic revelations to John. In Revelation chapter 21, and last week we reviewed verses 19 through 23. It's seeming that I'm able to get in maybe three, maybe four verses per week, but there's just so much there. There's so much that has to be reviewed and gone over that I've often said we'll just go with the speed that we can do it and understand it. I don't want to go at a speed that's any greater than what works out just for time's sake. So that's the way we'll approach it. So for today's study, I want to continue on track with that and maybe try to finish out Revelation 21. But before I do that, I want to go back and read verses 19 through 23, and then we'll pick up our study for today right there at verse 24. And because 24 is kind of a rich verse. It's one that we're definitely going to have to unpack and gain some understanding about through putting the translation back as accurately as we can. So let's read 19 through 23 again, and then we'll get going with the rest of the study this morning. Revelation 21:19 reads, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald." Verse 20, "The fifth was a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the 11th chrysolithus, the eighth was beryl, the ninth a topaz, the 10th a chrysophrophus, the 11th was a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst." And obviously I wouldn't make a very good geologist because I can't even say most of these gems. Verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Remember, we've already talked about these gates. We've received what I would say is an excellent description from John, who was shown these things by this angel, one of the seven angels that had the seven trumpets. These things are being shown to us in great detail. And one of the details was that the 12 gates was like one pearl. I mean, it's like a gigantic pearl, maybe with a hole in it. I don't know. Maybe it's a portal. I don't know if it's round or, you know, it doesn't get into detail about shapes or anything. So I guess artists have probably down through the ages have had all kind of renditions of how this city must look. One of the most memorable studies Larry ever done for us was a study about this city. And he actually drew what he saw in his mind this city would look like. And that's kind of what stuck in my mind. He did a really good job with it. And we spent probably several weeks, as I remember, going through the details of the city. But it says in 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were a transparent glass." So pure that it was literally almost transparent, or it's likened in the glass. Now, I've said often, I don't know what gold that looks like glass looks like. Maybe it's just translucent. So pure that it's translucent. I don't know. Verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein or in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." And that truly makes sense, because we're looking at a state here where this is the end of all things that offend. This is the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3. And we're looking at the hope of the body of Christ during the Acts period. And yes, I said body of Christ. Had a couple of questions on this recently. And I don't think it should really upset any of us that Paul calls the body of believers there in Corinthians, refers to them as the body of Christ, and in several other places where that group of believers during that day that had this city as their hope is referred to as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 come to mind, maybe even 1 Corinthians 11, along those lines. So it shouldn't surprise you. Now, I believe literally that those people that are in that body are in the same body that we're in. They just have, and here's the kicker, they have a different hope than what we have. We will never go in this city, I don't believe, as believers of the body of Christ for the dispensation that we're in. I believe the body is made up of multiple members, but the hopes are different between the times. The hope in front of Acts 28, the hope during the Acts period, is completely different from the hope that Paul reveals after Acts 28, where we would literally be part of Christ's body in the upon heavens or in the heavenly places where God is and where Christ is, where Christ is currently hid in God. And when we're manifested, we will be manifested there with him. We will not be in that city, I do not believe. So hopefully that doesn't upset too many people. It's a good study. Study it out for yourself, the body of Christ that Paul mentions in Corinthians versus the body of Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians. And get this, if you'll look in Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians 2, says he's going to make of the twain, of the two, one new man in Christ, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, you got to go back to a point where there are Jews and Gentiles if you're going to do that. That's the only way I know to reconcile that and make it all work out according to the scripture. So I'm open to discussion about that. It doesn't bother me. I love the questions. I don't always have the answers, but man, the questions, let me tell you, the questions help me search. They help me look, and they make me a better student as a result. So never be afraid to try and discuss these things. So in 22, back to the verse, I saw no temple in it or in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city, verse 23, and this is where we stopped last week. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Now you remember the prophecies of old concerning the Lord's day. Talked about the sun, the moon, the stars, all that would be taken away. Remember? Well, this is past that point. We're now looking at a point in Revelation where all that's come to pass. It's in the past here instead of in the future. So the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Man, I can... How would you like to see that light? Well, a lot of people are going to see it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I believe the glory of God shines in the face of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Christ Jesus. I believe that. I believe he is that light that Paul saw on the Damascus Road that literally knocked him to his knees and took away his sight. I believe that light is adequate for the job that we're looking at here. And welcome, Doherty. It is good to have you. I hope you are feeling good and there's no pain. But it's good to have you with us, darling. So let's crank up our study for today at verse 24. And maybe with a little bit of planning and some luck here, we can we can finish up Revelation 21 today, and we'll move into 22 next week. So let's pick up at verse 24, Revelation 21. I'm going to read the verse and the way it is in the King James translation first, as usual. Then I'm going to go back and we'll leave out what shouldn't be there and try to correct some of these words and get into the definitions of some of these words. And maybe that will stir your mind to look at the true meaning of what's going on here in verse 24. So it reads in the King James thusly, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," talking about the city. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." You see that? Well, there's a lot about this verse that needs to be corrected and put back. You can tell that the translators, the King James translators that translated this, that they already had come to the table with a certain belief, and they had come to their jobs with an understanding that the king also had a certain belief. And when the king has a belief and you're doing a translation for him, I can see where it would be a little precarious to go outside or try not to render a verse where it's a little bit questionable, maybe, in favor of the king that is employing you and also has the power to have your head removed. So, something to think about whenever you read the King James. And I love the King James, don't get me wrong. I love the melody of it as you read it. I love the way it treats the names of deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are occasions in some verses where it's really pretty inaccurate in the way it's rendered. And this is one of those renderings. So, let's go back and put it back a little closer. And this is per some definitions, both from my Power Bible program that I use for my concordance, and it's also from the notes in the Companion Bible, if anybody's wondering. So I believe that it should closer read, "And the nations shall walk in the light of it," the city, "and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it." So there's a lot. There's several omitted words and phrases there, according to this Companion Bible, that should never have been in that verse to start with, per the original text. And you should leave out the "of them which are saved" should go away. After the word "earth," the word "do" should go away. And the phrase "and honor" toward the end of the verse should also go away. So there, let me read it again when you get the words corrected. "And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it." Now, when this city comes down from God out of heaven with foundations, foundations are there for a purpose. The foundations will be seated, I believe, eventually on the earth. I believe it comes down from God out of heaven, and according to this, will rest on the restored earth, the paradise of earth, as it will be, I believe, in this day. And you say, "Oh, well, Ronnie, where do you get that?" Well, when the Lord said, "Verily, verily," to the malefactor that was closest to him, not the thief, but the malefactor. There were five that day, not three. There were two malefactors led with him and crucified, on one on the right and one on the left side. Then later, after the parting of the garments, there were two thieves that were brought. And they're two different Greek words. You need to go and study that out. And they were crucified on the outside of the two malefactors. So the Lord was in the middle of the progression. It was a thief, a malefactor of the Lord, another malefactor, then another thief. One of the malefactors railed on him. And the other said, when he was talking back to the other malefactor, he said, "You know, we deserve what we're getting, but not this guy. He's done nothing worthy of this." And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I think because of the nature of who the man was, maybe a Gentile, the Lord said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He did not tell him that he would be with him in the New Jerusalem. He told him he would be with him in paradise. I believe, and this is my personal belief, that this area outside the city, in proximity to the city, the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem, remember, 1137 miles cubed. I believe that area will be inhabited, and the next few verses are going to back that up. Now, the question is, well, who are they inhabited for or with? Who inhabits this? Who walks in the light of the city? Well, we'll find that out as we get a little further down through here. But listen, walls and gates on a structure are there for a reason. You don't have a city with walls and gates for no, you know, for absolutely no reason. If everybody could come and go, why would you need walls? Why would you need foundations? Why would you need a city? You don't need all that unless it's to separate, to keep some on one side and to keep others on the other side. And I'll bring up another thing for you to consider. Remember 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's talking about resurrection. And the bodies. You know, he said, some will say, well, what body do they come forth with? And Paul specifically mentions two kinds of bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, don't be mistaken. There are bodies celestial or heavenly, and there are bodies terrestrial or of the earth. The body that the resurrected person has will be suitable to the hope that the person has. They go together. And Paul made it very clear that it's not the same flesh, that there are two different kinds of bodies with which these believers come forth. Now go read it, 1 Corinthians 15 sometimes, and Tony's posting it. Thank you, Tony. Paul said there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Walls and gates for separating. The walls keep the one on the one side and the other on the other, and remember, there are angels posted at the gates. Remember? We read that already. I believe they're monitors for the gates, for who comes and who goes and to protect that entrance. There's no need for an angel there unless there's a need for keeping the entrance protected from those who would not be allowed to go through. You say, well, Ronnie, that really doesn't sound like the way God would do it here in the restored earth. Well, are you sure about that? Why do we need gates and why do we need walls if everybody can come and go and mingle and do as they choose? Remember, our God is a God of order, and our God has a plan and a purpose and a way of executing all these things. And the way that he wants to do it is the way that it will be done, regardless of how we feel about it or the fairness of the situation. There are bodies celestial, heavenly, and there are bodies terrestrial, earthly, period. And this, incidentally, was written to the Corinthian people as well, just as those who are named in the body. So back during that dispensation there, I believe, was an earthly hope. And there was a heavenly hope. Just like today, the Gospel of John, you have an earthly hope. Life through his name. On the other hand, you have a heavenly hope. The mystery, the church, the body of Christ. So, history in a way, or God's way of dealing with ages, has some duplication to it. It has some pattern to it. And I believe, just as I've said, that during the Acts period, there was an earthly hope and a heavenly hope. If you don't believe there's an earthly hope for those Israelites, go back and look at Ezekiel 37. All the sinew and the muscle will be put right back on the bones. The life will be breathed back into these bones. And these bones are the whole household of Israel, the scripture says. And then some things have to be fulfilled regarding the true nation of Israel. I was talking to Pete Redmond yesterday, and we both agree that every true Jew that ever lived, every real one, has been dead for hundreds of years, probably after the end of the first century A.D. They are the ones, and the grafted in Gentiles, who are considered to be Israelites. Read Galatians if you don't believe it. They and the grafted in Gentiles are the ones who will inhabit this city. And I hate to tell the preachers and all the folks that want to skateboard on the streets of gold today, it's not going to happen. They will never see the streets of gold. They will possibly see the city from the outside. They'll get to see these foundations. And they get a good view of them 1,137-mile-high walls. But I don't believe they have the ability to go in. When God wants to bring forth Israel, he said, I can raise up Israelites out of the stones of the field if I want to. But he doesn't have to, because guess what? When the time comes, God knows where every single molecule of every single true Jew that ever lived, he knows where they are. He knows where they are. And they get a resurrection from the dust based on their bloodline, not what they believed at all. That's the resurrection Ronnie believes of the just and the unjust. They get a resurrection based on their blood, not on what they did in that time. Now, can those die again? I do believe so. So we'll leave that for another study at another time. But I just wanted you to get down the purpose of the walls of the city and the gates of the city and the angels that guard the gates. Because there's a reason for all this in this day. And this is yet to come. Now, let's unpack 24 a little bit further. You see where it says, and the nations shall walk in the light of it. Nations are going to walk in the light of the city. It doesn't say they can go through the gates. It says they get to walk in the light of the city. Let's not put words in where words aren't there. The nations, plural here, are ethnos in the Greek. It's the Greek form ethnos. And it literally means a race as of the same habit, like a race of people, a tribe, especially a non-Jewish one. The word ethnos is used in the New Testament in 152 verses. And it's rendered this way. It's rendered either Gentiles or Gentile, nation or nations, heathen or heathens, or people or peoples. And the one time that I saw that it was used as people, they were referring to the people of Samaria, which were blood Jews, but during the Acts period, it's kind of considered to be Gentiles because of the way they worshiped and the place that they worshiped. By the Jews of that day, the tribe of Judah, they were considered no better than a Gentile. They had no dealings, remember, with the people of Samaria. They didn't go there, didn't do that. And so that's interesting about the word ethnos there. The nations shall walk in the light of the city. And the first occurrence of the word ethnos, if you're interested, is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. And Tony, you can post that. Oh, he already did. Yeah. Thank you, Tony. Matthew chapter 4. Tony's ahead of me. He always is. Both him and Chip. I struggle to keep up, but I do appreciate it. So the first occurrence of that word is in Matthew 4:15, and it sort of sets the tone as you go through as being non-Jewish in nature. So these nations shall walk in the light of the city, and look at this, and the kings of the earth. So there's a little hint there in verse 24 about the order in that day, as the note in the companion Bible says. There will be some order. They're going to be kings. Now remember, this is on the new heavens and the new earth. So there will be kings of the nations there. And what do? The kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Now, here's one thing that is interesting. The word walk there, where it says, and the nations shall walk in the light of the city, the word walk there is peripatio. Peripatio, and it means to tread all around, to walk at large. So they can go, evidently, the nations, pretty much anywhere they want to, outside the wall and the gates around the city. They can walk all around, tread all around. Or it means to walk at large. And I believe, as I said, this area outside the city, we used to refer to it, Carolyn used to say the ones that were without the city or outside the gate were in the 10-watt zone. Larry used to say, well, if you imagine the city as a 100-watt light bulb, the people closest to the bulb get the most light, right? And then as you go further back away from the light bulb, guess what? Light diminishes a little bit. And there was a big joke and a laugh about, well, you know, we'll probably end up in the 10-watt zone all the way back at the back of the bus. And, you know, we had a little chuckle there at the study group. And I never will forget those studies and how advantageous they were to me and how they made me think. But I still envision that whenever I think of those that are walking in the light of the city. And that's how it's going to look. All the light is emanating, as it said, from Christ, who is in the city. Well, if Christ can be in that city and be in the heavenly places, do you think he can do it at the same time? Sure he can. He's God. With God, all things are possible. He can be in both places at both times without a problem. He can be everything he's supposed to be to the body of Christ in that city. And he can be everything he's supposed to be to the body of Christ in the heavenly places, far above all. Do not limit God. That's the worst thing you can do, I believe, is to limit God and what God can do. So, the word walk there, they tread all around the city in the light of it. Here's another word I want to make sure you understand what's going on. And the nations shall walk in the light of the city, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Well, they got a little problem. If there's a wall there, and there are people outside the city, are you sure that they can go into the city? Well, the answer is simple. Into there is kind of mistranslated, or they used, I believe, the wrong possible rendering. The word into is the Greek form eis, E-I-S, and it literally means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered. It's like if you're moving towards something, it's the intersection point of when you get there. Is what that preposition means. Ice. It's in Appendix 104 if you want to check it out. It's pretty, I love Appendix 104. If you want to really figure out about a verse, what's going on, you have to understand the prepositions. And this one to me is, it's either to or unto. I believe the context here demands the word to instead of into. They can't go into the city because there's an angel sitting there on one of the 12 gates on one of the four walls. So they go to. They bring their glory to the city. They don't go in it. I don't believe they go in it. I believe they go to it. So I wanted to make sure that everybody understood kind of where I stood with that one. And that's why I say you got to watch the translation. You got to do your own digging. Logic here dictates, and the way the scripture puts it forth, is that there is a cube with something inside and something outside. And the cube and the walls are there for a purpose that God has ordained. And whether you like it or not, there are some inside the city, there are some outside the city walking in the light of it. And that's just the way it is. And Lori, I'm not preaching at you. I know I look at you the whole time I'm teaching. She probably thinks I'm, I don't know how she feels, but but I'm really, she's the only one here. I really laying it on her today. Anyway, let's go on down to verse 25. Well, I am running out of time and I ain't running out of verses. So, and the nations shall walk in the light of it and the kings of the earth bring their glory to it. And the gates of it, the city, of course, shall not be shut at all by day. And the word shall in that verse, you see it? And the gates of it shall. That word means, in the Greek, it means shut. So it literally says, and the gates of it shut, in no wise will be shut at all by day. It literally is like a double negative there. And for emphasis, there's like three ways that this verse reiterates that the gates are never closed. They're guarded, but they are never closed. They don't have to be closed. Why? Because they have an angel watching them. Remember the angel in Genesis 3 that had the flaming sword that turned every way? What was it doing? It was protecting the way of the tree of life, lest man put forth his hand and take and eat and live forever. That tree was guarded by angels. May still be guarded. I don't know. Still trying to decide what the tree is. But you get my drift. When you put an angel in charge of watching something, and this kind of goes along with our angel study, they know what to do. Trust me. And they have the power to do it endued to them by God. Trust me on that. If there's an angel there watching it, you don't need to worry about the wrong ones getting in or out. I'll promise you that. So, the gates of it shut in no wise shut at all by day. You see that? For there shall be no night there. So if the gates are in no wise ever shut during the day and there's no night there, guess what? We have gates that are never shut. Even I can figure that one out. That's pretty easy. The gates don't need to be closed. Because they have ample guards. They have guards that regulate who goes and comes. Verse 25. Let's move to verse 26. And they, I believe this to be the kings that were mentioned in verse 24. I think 25 is kind of a parenthetical insertion there to give you more information. But when you get down to 26, it says, and they, the kings, shall bring the glory and honor of the nations. And again, it's to it. It's not same word here as eis, E-I-S, the preposition. So it shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. I disagree, Jason, and here's the reason. At this point in creation, all sin and everything that offends has been obliterated. It's gone. I believe the reference that we're going to read in the next verse is just for clarity, to be honest with you. If sin exists at this stage in God's plan, then I don't see how it can never be taken away, because we've already passed the point where the destruction of all things that offend have taken place. And I think any references we see to that past this point, personally, are just God making reference to it. And yeah, just some things to think about there. The word honor there, where it says the gates of it, verse 26, and they shall bring the glory, the doxa, and honor. Time is honor. It's spelled in the Greek, T-I-M-E, like time. You want to pronounce it time, but it's teme. And it literally means a value, money paid, valuables, and by analogy, esteem. So these kings not only bring their glory to these gates, evidently they bring offerings to this gate, to the city. I don't think they get in. I believe they come to it, but I don't believe they get in. So it says, literally says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations, as if there are representatives for the nations that do this in this day. Something to think about. And then the next verse. Let's read 27, and we'll be pretty close to winding this up here. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, or enter, and I believe into there is the same as in 24. It's two as well. It can be two or into. And in this case, ice means into, because of the inference that's being made. And I believe this is John making it perfectly clear that there's no sin here, that there's no way sin could ever even enter into that gate. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination and maketh a lie, only they. Now look at this. Here's the kicker. The only ones that go in, only they. Remember, we separated these back in the previous chapter. All the dead. Remember, the dead were presented. All the dead have been dealt with. Only they, it says, which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you roll back to Revelation 19 a few weeks ago, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. You remember that? And then it goes on down, and it said, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Book of Life, what happens? They're cast into the lake of fire, and they're gone. I believe that lake of fire takes them away. So here is, in my estimation, John reiterating, and that's why I say what I... That's why I said what I said earlier, Jason. I saw your note there. And here's why I reiterate this. Because at this point, all sin is eradicated. The destruction of all things that offend, I believe, has already taken place. Now, we can certainly talk about that. We can study about it. But here, John is reiterating that nothing goes into this city through these gates, but they... which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, if you go back and remember the descriptions of the differences between the ones who were had who did have works according to a judgment of the books and those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The ones whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life aren't going to defile. They're not going to make a lie. They're not going to work abominably. They're not doing all those things anyway. John is just reiterating that. I don't believe this verse to be an indication of the existence of sin in this universe here. I just don't. Because if it still exists here, I don't know when God ever completely does away with it, to be honest with you. And I know this, and I stand on this, that for God to once again be not only all, but to be all and in all, per 1 Corinthians 15, sin has got to be obliterated. We're coming full circle with God's creation back to the point where God is all and in all in a sinless universe with us to give him pleasure. I have no other way to say that other than all these things work out to the pleasure of his goodwill. And I don't know how else to say it, but in my mind, unless we can get to a point to where creation is sinless, then sin can always, the remembrance, the reminder, the constant nag of sin will always be there in creation. And I don't believe God's going to, he didn't abide that to start with, and he's not going to abide it in the end. God dealt with sin in the beginning. He's letting it run its course. He gave the redemption, and guess what? In the end, it's all gone. It's all done away with. So, let's stop here with verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. John is reiterating, neither whatsoever worketh the abomination or maketh a lie, only they, that but there shall be on, should be only. In verse 27. Only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that have been promised this hope according to God's word and God's plan. They are the ones that will inhabit this city as the body of Christ in that city. And Paul tells them this, I believe. Go back and read 1 Corinthians. I think it's, I would concentrate on 1 Corinthians 12, being 14. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Look at how Paul talks about that body there. He says, you are the body of Christ. And then when he is talking in Colossians, he says, there is one body, one spirit, one God and Father. Remember that? So if there's one body, Ephesians makes it clear that he's going to take of the two groups that have the different hopes, and he is going to create in them one new man in Christ. Same body, different hopes. Something to think about. Bow with us and we'll close with prayer, and then we'll jump out of here and get ready for the second study for this morning. So bow with us. Father, once again, thank you for your word, Father, for the beauty of it, Father, for the clarity with which some things just jump out. And Father, thank you for those that have come this way. Our prayer is that each and every one that has come this way will take these words and study them, Father, to show themselves approved as workmen that need not ashamed, to be ashamed in front of you. Father, I pray that all that was said and done according to your will and to your purpose. And Father, we thank you for those that have come this way today. And Father, for their testimony and most of all for their love of your Son. Father, be with all those again that we mentioned earlier that need a touch from you as far as our prayer request. Father, we continue to pray for them on their behalf. Father, that you would work out through each and every one that which would be according to your will and purpose. Be with us, lead us, guide us, bless us and keep us as we endeavor to do your will, for it's in Christ's name this morning that we do so humbly pray.
Amen.